Hi. Morning, Northgate. Look at you. This is a great group. You're sunned. You're slightly sweaty. No, I really can't see. I might be. It's summer, right? We're enjoying summer. We bask in the summer because we live here. And, you know, wait 10 minutes and it might be 50 again, right? That's the standard joke. I'm Pastor Marcia. For those of you who don't know, I want to offer a special welcome to visitors. We love having visitors here. I especially love having visitors here on a weekend when I'm giving the message and I'm about to smack you between the eyeballs, which there's a little bit of that in this message today, so here, that's your forewarning. It's graduation season. Any graduates here today? Huh? I know there's one, because he's in my household. and in fact, we were at the graduation at Albion High School the other night, and the top graduate there gave a speech in which she said something really significant that fits into my message for this morning. First, she addressed her classmates, right, including my son, and she remembered how back in kindergarten, you know, the teachers would ask the kids, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And they would answer things like princess and astronaut and baseball star, you know, professions that are reserved for very elite few people. Some of these professions or lifestyles you actually have to be born into, but you know, kids, they just dream. They don't know. And Leah is the name of the valedictorian in Albion. She went on to say that the aspirations of herself and her classmates have grown up along with them. And so now most of them are headed down maybe not a focused path, but a more realistic one, right? Now, I'm privileged to know a number of these young people, and I know that some of them are planning to become nurses, doctors, welders. One of my son's friends is planning to go into the cybersecurity field. Another one is planning to become a biomedical engineer. And she's so smart, she could actually explain to you what that means. but this is the thing that was so significant that Leah said in her valedictory speech. She encouraged her fellow graduates to consider not only what they would do with their lives, but more importantly, the kind of people that they would be. Our culture tends to get that wrong, right? When it comes to our identity, which is the crux of this message series, we Americans, we tend to focus on what we do for a career, and even we really get caught up in the just day-to-day accomplishments and to-do lists, and we focus on those things rather than on what matters far more, which is the essence of our character, our personhood, our very souls. Now, the first few weeks of this message series in Paul's letter to the early Christians who lived in Ephesus, he delved into the source of our character as people of faith. And the source of our character is Christ himself. He is the anchor of our souls. And in this second part of Paul's message to the Ephesians, he gets very practical. See, he's writing to people who have already made the commitment. They've already embraced the life-changing, soul-shaping power of Jesus. And Paul says in these last couple of chapters, okay, you're in. Now be all in. And here's what it should look like in your daily lives. That here's how you should be conducting yourselves, how you should be relating to each other, how you should be progressing toward the ultimate goal, which is not a thing to be done or accomplished, but a person to become. The goal, the ultimate goal of us as Christians is to reflect the flawless, faultless character of the Son of God, who embodied beauty and wisdom and purity, generosity, sacrificial love, and goodness itself. The main point of the message this weekend is that the Bible teaches us not only how to behave, what to do or not do, but also how to be good. And I'm not talking about E.T. here. Any other children of the 80s out there? Be good. There's so much emphasis on, you know, we tell that to our children, right? Be good. And what we're really saying is do the right things, follow the rules. What's more, much more important is being good. Now, I've told you we're going through Ephesians chapter by chapter, and it's sort of like a relay race. I'm taking the baton from Pastor John, who shared from chapter 4 last week. So that's why I'm starting, even though we're in Ephesians chapter 5 this week, I'm starting with the last verse of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, I don't know if you have a favorite verse of the Bible, but there are some verses that just speak to each of us, maybe our personalities, our circumstances, whatever. And those might change for us from time to time. But this verse, Ephesians 4:32, is one that has always struck a chord with me. It's like the essence of what it means to be a Christ follower. Look what he did for us. And that means that we can be the kind of people who go and do likewise. So I'm going to go through section by section in chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of sum it up in terms of how to be good, which is how to be like Christ. So being like Christ means to be loving and sacrificial. Simple, right? Be loving, be sacrificial. But how? Well, we can observe how Jesus lived in his time on earth. We can observe that through reading the Bible. Pretty basic, right? Are we doing that? We can watch what Jesus did and do what children do, because this scripture, this passage of scripture, refers to us as God's children. What do children do? Monkey see, monkey do. They copy what their parents and their caregivers do and say. And watch out, right? This might be one of the most intimidating aspects of parenthood, realizing that your children, even before they can write their letters and numbers, are taking notes mentally, right? About how you conduct yourself, how I conduct myself, how we as parents and as model, role models in their lives are conducting ourselves. Sometimes things come out of their mouths, we're like, where did you hear that word? You know? But unlike us flawed moms and dads, aunts and uncles, our Lord has absolutely nothing to hide or adapt for his viewing audience. In fact, he hopes we're paying very close attention to everything he says, does, and models, because his example is perfect. Not only in the life of Jesus when he was on this earth, but also in the expressions of God's character throughout Scripture. Now, I say that realizing that there are some parts of Scripture where we're like, really, God? Is that? We question those choices, but the overarching message of the Bible shows a loving and compassionate God who is sacrificial and for us. So, are we listening? Are we observing? Are we taking notes so that we can imitate God and do what he says and tells us to do? Well, we do know that one of the most significant and accessible ways to that God speaks to us is through the written word. So let's delve in and read the rest of chapter 5. Not all at once. Like I said, we'll take it section by section. Here's what your lives should look like. Ephesians 5:3-5. "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man or woman, is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I told you I was going to hit you between the eyes. It wasn't me, it was Paul. It was Paul. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, these are improper for God's holy people. Notice that he doesn't say that these things will feel foreign to us if we become holy or when we become holy. He says we are God's holy people. Remember, he is the one who went to the cross to secure our holiness. This is not simply a matter of us, you know, kicking the proverbial can down the road until we get it right or until the can hits the pearly gates. What Jesus did on our behalf is a done deal. It's done. Our holiness is accomplished by him. And it's our job to live like we believe it, not only like we believe it, but to actually tap into the power that Christ's sacrifice represents and makes possible in our lives here and now. Okay, I've listed this improper stuff, which none of that is present here at Northgate, right? None of that is even a burning conviction in the heart of some of you sitting right here, knowing some of the things you've said, done, seen, experienced, even this week. I'm not under any delusions. Guess what? Neither was Paul. He didn't think that the Ephesian church was blameless and pure yet, but he was calling them to that kind of life. And I don't say these things to shock or shame anybody, but I know that pornography is a problem. There are people in this room who are addicted to it. And I say this as a pastor, I say this as a mother, I say this as a woman. You can quit. You know you want to quit. And it's possible through the power of God. The devil is having a field day with all kinds of people, Christ followers, with pornography, because it works with the brain, it does this chemical thing, it's a very natural and understandable vice, right? But it's not good for you. It's not good for relationships. It's not good. It's not appropriate. It's improper for God's holy people. And I'm here to tell you that overcoming that and quitting that is possible through the power of Jesus. Now, I've gone there, okay? Now, I want to talk about something that's been, over the long haul, a bad habit for me. And some people might say, oh, well, you know, ha-ha about this. We joke about it. It's the good girl drug. Food. Overeating is a bad habit for many. And like I said, it's something that I myself battle. But the Bible tells us that gluttony is a form of greed, which is idolatry. Whoa, I don't worship any idols. I don't have any gods before the Lord God, do I? But what is idolatry? It's valuing something, anything, above God and God's ways. And for me, where the rubber meets the road in my life of faith, eating or overeating is a matter of trust. When I'm tired or stressed, will I choose to look to the Lord for comfort and guidance, or will I consume a whole sleeve of cookies? It's no joke, because guess what? That sleeve of cookies might feel good in the moment, might make me feel better temporarily, but it's not good for me. It's not God's will for me in Christ Jesus to behave that way. So for some of you, it might be some other addictive substance. But with God's patient help, I'm glad to say, and I want to encourage you, encourage all of us, that I'm choosing prayer. I'm choosing God's word. I'm choosing to believe God and take him at his word that he will provide the power that I need over that sin. The point is that we don't have to live in a way that we know is wrong. The power of God at work in our lives makes holy, healthy choices possible. So, in summation of that section of chapter 5, this is how to be good. This is what it means to be good. This is what being a Christ follower should and can look like. Being moral, being pure, being generous, and being thankful. Let's move on. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 17. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. There it is again. We're children. Now, didn't Jesus say, come to me as little children? And that means trust. And that means faith in its simplest and most profound form. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. You know, as human beings, we have this bad habit on top of a bad habit. If we have a bad habit, we want to keep it concealed. And we have the bad habit of thinking that we can do that, that we can succeed, that we can keep it a secret, that nobody will know. Guess what? God already knows. He knows what's going on. And more often than not, it comes to light in your life as well and in your relationships in ways you don't want to have happen. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, God is leading us to a life of holiness. He sees everything that's going on in our lives. He sees the stuff that's improper. And he's not heaping shame on us and like putting our heads under water to say, you're so bad. How can you keep doing this? Shame, shame, shame. No. God's intention is to shine on us. He holds and offers the power to lift us out of those slimy pits and make us radiant with his beauty and his glory and, yes, his goodness. Where was I? Okay. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul wrote this quite a few years ago. Are the days evil? Yes, they are. They are still. So be careful, be wise, make the most of every opportunity, and don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What's a fool? To my mind, a fool is somebody who goes against what they know is the right way to be, right? They know better, but they do it anyway. Now, there are some people who are just oblivious and who are just doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, and you're like, really? Did you miss, you know, what step did you miss along the way that you didn't realize that this is not okay? But for most of us, I think for the Ephesians and for us as Christians, as Christ followers, we don't have the excuse of not realizing that we shouldn't keep on doing the things that we know we shouldn't. This is a tough love moment in Paul's writing. He's saying, essentially, cut it out. You used to live that way. You used to do those things. And yeah, I know, it seems like everybody's doing it. One of my mother's constant refrains when I was growing up is when we would say things like that. And she would say, there's nothing new under the sun. That's scriptural, right? The days are evil. Everybody's doing it. You know, these are human problems that span the course of generations and time. everyone's doing. Well, not everyone's doing it. Not people who have accessed and embraced the power and presence of God in their lives to overcome that stuff. So be wise, be discerning, be careful. That's the essence of this passage. Let's keep going. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I've been reading that word in scripture for many years, and I finally this week looked it up. Debauchery. It means just bad stuff, basically. I mean, you're going to find a fancier definition in the dictionary, but it means like all the bad stuff. Drinking too much wine leads to debauchery. Anybody who's observed that in somebody else's life or experienced themselves kind of knows what that means. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've already told you that overeating has been a problem for me over the years. And so I've tried a lot of diet plans, okay? And one of the tips of the trade that I've learned is to replace old habits with new habits, right? This is not rocket science. I know this is true in addiction counseling as well. You don't just simply give something up. You have to fill that void with something good. Give yourself a viable alternative. Now, one of the weight loss programs that I tried suggested to have like sugar-free Jell-O or pudding in the pantry for those times when the cookie craving hits, right? Be prepared with a safe snack. Sugar-free cup of Jell-O, sleeve of Oreos, right? I mean, come on. But here, through Paul, God offers us not just a viable substitution, but the ultimate solution for our temptation to overindulge, to go the wrong way, for drunkenness or whatever unholy habits might dog you. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, some of you might be thinking bottle of Chardonnay or elusive Holy Spirit. Come on. No, I think if you're thinking that, you simply have not yet experienced the sweet satisfaction the Spirit of God can bring. Paul elsewhere in his writing tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is, and they're good things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We want those things in our lives. If we're earnest Christ followers and we desire goodness in the core of our being, it's possible. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit and the filling offers us. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But that's the crux of this section of the chapter, right? Be sober, be self-controlled, and Spirit-filled. Because Spirit filling makes it possible for us to be good. I've already said that, but how? Right? I've already said a couple of times that you're all children. I'm a child of God too. What do children ask? How and why? All the time. So I'll tell you, I offer this formula, or this, it's not really a formula, it's just a bit of advice that I picked up in one of my commentaries. This is from the Quest Study Bible, and the editors, I want to give credit where credit is due, are named Marshall Shelley and Phyllis Tenelshoff. And they say, while the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian, Christians are not always filled with the Spirit. Right? Anybody who's spent any time with Christians knows that. The Spirit's present, not everybody's filled all the time with the Spirit. Our behavior shows that, our attitudes show that. To be filled with the Spirit is to live continually under the influence and control of the Spirit. Now, this is the how. This filling occurs when Christians choose, out of love, to yield completely to the Lord. It's a choice that each of us makes, and we obey His commands that affects our behavior, and we ask the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. And this is an ongoing experience, not one something that happens only once. It sounds so simple. And yet some of you might be thinking, but I haven't experienced that yet. And I want to encourage you, the simplicity and beauty of it is simply to take God at his word, lay it all before him, surrender yourself to him and ask. And he gives good gifts to those who ask. If you want to pray after the service today to be filled with the Spirit, I'd be glad to pray with you. And the other pastors who are here would be as well. Now, the next and last section of Ephesians 5 is, it's one that's been a source of debates, probably thousands of sermons. I could have honed in and made this section the crux of the message. Maybe millions of disagreements have stemmed from this section of Scripture, arguments, even violent confrontations in so-called Christian households. Obviously, I'm not making it the focus of my message today. I'm going to read it, I'm going to make a few observations, and I'm going to leave it at that. And I do have some excellent, you know, resources that I can point you to if you want to learn more and study and see how the scholars have handled this scripture. I recommend the Junia Project. You can just look these websites up. The Junia Project, Christians for Biblical Equality, and there's the scholar that I discovered a couple of years ago. She writes a blog, and she's wonderful. Her name is Marge Mousko. Kind of a funny name, but she's really smart and observant in matters of Christian theology. So here goes, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but there it is again, holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love themselves, as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And here's the passage that you hear at weddings often. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I want to tell you something about Greco-Roman culture. This, while it might seem stodgy and old-fashioned to us, was completely radical and progressive when Paul wrote it. Husbands did not love their wives. Maybe they did, and maybe they didn't. It was more transactional. Marriage was transactional, and wives became the husband's property. So for Paul to say, love your wives, And the overarching message before he writes anything about the marriage is what? Submit to one another. He's describing a mutuality. And he doesn't negate that with the rest of the passage by creating this hierarchy. If there's a hierarchy, it's Christ over all. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I'll tell you, I've gotten pulled into some of these arguments with people who want to poof, poof, poof. And I want to say this, Jesus is not poo, 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 about our marriages. He wants us to be mutually submissive. He wants us to love one another as he loves the church. He wants it to be beautiful and gentle and tender and wise and tough, yes, but in a tender, tough kind of way. Speaking of tender and tough, I want to share with you a picture from our wedding 26 years ago this summer. Does this look like the face of a man who stands ready to lord power over his wife? I think not. And I just want to defend my dad in this picture. He looks very stoic, But later, when we saw this picture, he said, this was the part of the ceremony where Tom was making it really difficult for the rest of us. He was just trying to keep it together, right? We had this passage read at our wedding. And I remember the pastor who did our premarital counseling was very concerned about this passage and what it meant to us, and also very concerned that we include that first verse that I've already called attention to, because in some versions of the Bible, you know, things are divided up by headings, and that submit to one another out of reverence for Christ sometimes slips under the radar in the upper section, the previous section. But this is the overarching message, and this is the full circle message of what it means to be good and to be like Christ, because being like Christ means to be loving and sacrificial above all. And the best news of all is that the power of this kind of love is available to each of us today. We can be good in the core of who we are because of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful to belong to you, and I pray that our commitment to you would grow and deepen and take root in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in our bodies, in our relationships, so that the world can see that you are good and that your love endures forever. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are you ready to go and be good? If there's some way that some of you have been convicted today about something that's in your life that just doesn't belong there, I want to say there needs to be a point of decision and there needs to be accountability. So you got to tell somebody. Now, I might or might not be the right person. I'm open to hearing your confession and being an accountability source for you, but I also want to say Vern is back on Wednesday. If you need to flood his inbox, it is vern@northgatefmc.com, or find a Christian brother or sister to share with. So go in the power and love of God. The takeaway is that being filled with the Spirit empowers us to be good and loving like Christ. So go in the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and be good. Amen.